Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we do appreciate, as Bob said, everybody's patience as we work through. You know, any of you that have had work done at your house by a contractor know that they don't always get done when they say they're going to get done. So we'll try to bear with that and get in a couple weeks here. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We talked about this last week, and let's just go to down to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's bow our hearts in an order of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have of looking to your word and studying it together. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we talked about last week, we talked about, of course, it was Easter, and we talked about resurrection. Talked about how through the last part of the book of Acts, as Paul begins preaching in Acts 13, and then all the way through to the end, his primary message is resurrection. Everywhere he went, everywhere he preached, the issue was, is Christ risen from the dead? That's the only thing really that mattered as far as his gospel was concerned. You know, Christ's death, Christ's burial, you know, that's a historic fact. Everybody's aware of that historic fact. Certainly at that time that Paul lived, everybody was aware of that historic fact. But the question of resurrection is the key. Because if Christ be not raised, and that's what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. And they which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. And then the verses we started with, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, talks about the resurrection of Christ, talks about the importance of that, talks about that if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. If you go back to verse 2 of chapter 15, talking about the gospel by which you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And a lot of people, you know, they argue and fight and discuss and whatever about what is vain faith. A lot of people will take that to mean you can lose your salvation. You had faith, but it wasn't real faith. It was vain faith. So you lost your faith. You lost your salvation. But to me, it's pretty simple in the context of the passage. Unless you have believed in vain, and if you just go a few verses down, just keep reading, you find out, verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. So what would it be to have vain faith? To believe in a Christ that is not risen. So unless you have believed in vain, Paul starts off the whole chapter by saying, you know, the gospel that you believe depends upon the resurrection of Christ. And if Christ is not raised, then you have believed in vain. Your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. So it's not a matter of, well, I had faith, but then I lost faith, and that meant my faith was vain because it didn't endure to the end or anything like that. It's the object of that faith. And we talk about this all the time. It's not your faith that is at issue. It's the object of your faith. Because if it's just faith that saves you, that can be faith in anything. It can be faith in that table or that chair or Buddha or the church or anything else. It's not your faith that is at issue. It's the object of the faith. And that's the point Paul's making in 1 Corinthians 15, is the object of your faith has to be a risen Christ. If he is not raised from the dead, then your faith is vain. Your faith does nothing to save you if it's not placed in an object that is worthy of that faith, and in this case, a risen Christ. So we talked about that last week, talked about how that relates to Jesus Christ and his his resurrection. But the point of 1 Corinthians 15 is not really his resurrection. Paul is using his resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, to demonstrate a broader point that there is resurrection. Because the question in Corinth, if you look in verse 12, I guess, is the best verse to read for it. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So he's saying the gospel that I preach is based on the resurrection of Christ. And if there is no resurrection of Christ, then your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But the question of Corinth was bigger than just, is Christ raised from the dead? The question of Corinth was, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Period. And if you look back to the time of Christ, and maybe we'll read a verse about this a little later, the people that didn't believe in resurrection as a concept at all were who? The Sadducees. That's why they were what? How do you learn it when you're a kid? That's why they were sad, you see, because they don't believe in resurrection. So that's how you distinguish between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in resurrection. So that doctrine, that thought, carried on. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says at Corinth, there are people among you that say there is no resurrection of the dead. So he points to the resurrection of Christ and says there has to be. But then he's going to go on from that and say there is resurrection. Not only is Christ raised, but because Christ is raised, then you also have hope of resurrection. So the point of 1 Corinthians 15 is not really to prove that Christ is raised. It's to use the resurrection of Christ as a proof that we will be raised from the dead, that we will be resurrected. And so we want to just go on this morning, talk about that a little bit. Last week we focused on the resurrection of Christ because it was Easter. Today, what does Paul do with that? And we get down to verse 20, he sort of gets into that where he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead? So in verse 19, if Christ isn't risen, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the... what's that word? First fruits of them that slept. So once Paul establishes the resurrection of Christ is crucial to the gospel, now he's going to say that resurrection of Christ is just the first fruits. It's not the end. It's the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God and the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which should put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And there's this verse, and we're only talking about this verse this morning because I wouldn't know what to tell you about it. There's that verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And the theologians have thought about what that verse means for a lot longer. For like the 930 years that Adam lived, they've been fighting about that verse. So maybe we'll talk about it separate sometime. But the point is for today that Paul is taking that resurrection of Christ and he's saying, this proves your this is your hope of resurrection. If Christ be not raised, then you're of all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen and become the first fruits. So you are not miserable because he's the first fruits and there is hope of your resurrection to come. Now, And then you get on down. We're not going to go through all the verses, but when you get down to verse 51, of course, maybe the most common verse that we understand, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So Paul talks about how something to do with this resurrection, the resurrection of the body of Christ, is a mystery. And something to do with what's happening there is a mystery. It's something that he's revealing as a part of his revelation. Now, we need to understand, resurrection is not a mystery. The fact, not only that Christ is going to be resurrected, but that resurrection as a general principle, that there is resurrection of the dead, is throughout Scripture. Go back to Job, and keep your hand there in 1 Corinthians, because we'll be back. We go back to Job chapter 19. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, first book written in the Bible. And even in Job understood this issue of resurrection. Job chapter 19 and verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So Job says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." So he's talking about the Redeemer, which later on we understand is Jesus Christ. He liveth, but not only does he liveth, but after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So if worms are going to destroy my body, and I'm going to be literally eaten of worms and go back to the dust from which I was taken, but then in my flesh I'm going to see God, then what has to happen to Job? He has to be resurrected. There has to be resurrection. Even Job understands that this body is going to go back to the dust from which it was taken, I will see my Redeemer in a resurrected body. Now, the way he says it is interesting, and we'll talk about it maybe some. "Yet in my flesh shall I see God." So he expected to have a body of flesh, which is interesting. As I said, we'll talk about that a little more. Go to Isaiah chapter 26. So Job is writing, very early on, probably the first Bible author, and he writes that book and talks about resurrection. Isaiah comes later. He's prophesying to the nation Israel and prophesying about their future and prophesying about what is to come for them. And he says in verse 19 of Isaiah 26, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Wake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." So, "thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise." So, Isaiah is expecting to die. He's expecting not to live forever, but he is expecting also that after he dies, "together with my dead body they shall live, they shall arise out of the grave." And again, kind of seems to be talking about his flesh. "My dead body shall live again, shall be resurrected." Go to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry talks about resurrection and what's the fact of resurrection. Chapter 22, let's look at verse... if you look at the verse 23, "The same day came unto him the what? Sadducees." So what do we know about the Sadducees? They didn't believe in resurrection. And they're going to ask him this question. So we know up front what their agenda is. Their agenda is we want to cast doubt on the fact of resurrection. Even though Job talked about resurrection, even though Isaiah talked about resurrection, a prophet of our nation, we don't believe in resurrection, and we want to take this guy that claims to be Messiah, and we want to trap him about resurrection. So they ask the question. They say, same day there came to the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. So, all you men, be careful who your brother marries, because you might end up married for it someday, right? Be careful. That's what the law was. If a man dies, his brother raises up children of that woman that he's married to. Verse 25. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. So, that was an unlucky family, wasn't it? They had seven brothers. All seven brothers died. And then, last of all, verse 27, the woman died. Now, that would make me suspicious, you know, that every one of her husbands, you know, and then she goes. But anyhow, that sounds like a Columbo murder mystery or something. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. She was the wife of each one of those seven brothers. Each one died in their turn. She died then after all that. So in the resurrection, it's interesting. Verse 23, the Sadducees would say that there is no resurrection. And then what's the question they ask Christ? In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Well, so is that really an honest question then? It's not really an honest question, is it? Because we've already been told they don't believe in resurrection, but they're going to go to Christ and say, now here we have a question about a fine point technicality of the law, with these men that die and seven of them and the wife. And now, in the resurrection, whose wife is she? Read it again. So, first of all, it's not an honest question because they don't believe in resurrection. So when they say in the resurrection, they're just baiting him to try to get him to say something that they can hold against him. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So they're all trying to get him, but the Sadducees are doing it in a way that they don't believe in resurrection. So we're going to ask him about resurrection. And his answer is, well, first of all, in the resurrection, and he assumes, if you look in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So, you know, we use that verse all the time. If Jesus Christ said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, what does that mean those men had? The scriptures. That means that those scriptures of the law of Moses, had been preserved, and they had the scriptures. Jesus Christ gives an authentication. None of those men that are talking to him, none of those Sadducees, had the original Ten Commandments and the original law that Moses wrote. But they had copies of those things. And Jesus Christ calls those copies that they had the scripture. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. Now, you can't tell somebody your mistake is you don't know the scriptures if they don't even have the scriptures. So they had the scriptures. They didn't read the scriptures. Another place he says, have ye not read what God said? So it's all about the scriptures, and they had the scriptures. They had been preserved. In the verse 30, for in the resurrection. So what does he do in that verse? He says it's resurrection. Does he argue does he argue the point with the Sadducees? Well, there is resurrection. Because they ask the question, right, in the resurrection, whose wife is she? So they've stated already in a mistaken way from their group, there is resurrection. We're just asking whose wife she is in the resurrection. So Jesus Christ takes that and says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God? Now he's gonna go on and demonstrate resurrection. So he says, first of all, your silly question, in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. There's the angels in heaven, so she's not gonna be married to any of them in the resurrection. So they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But then he's gonna go on to prove to them resurrection. As touching the resurrection of the dead. So now, this resurrection thing that you ask about. As touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God? So they had the ability to read what God spoke, which means they had the words that God spoke, which Moses wrote, which had been preserved, so that they could read those words in their day. They had the word of God. They had what he spoke. They could read it. They could understand it. Have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So, did those men have the scriptures that said of Jehovah God, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Would they all have agreed? Our God that we serve is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they would agree to all that. And then Jesus Christ says, well, God is not the God of dead, but he's the God of the living. And then people were like, that's a good point. They were astonished at his doctrine. So Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, Job said it, Isaiah said it, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry clearly confirms that there is resurrection, and that resurrection, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're going to live again, just like Isaiah said they would. So resurrection, and then you get over to 1 Corinthians, and let's go over there. So resurrection, the fact of resurrection, the fact that there is resurrection, the fact that there will be resurrection, the fact that God's people are going to be resurrected is not in any way mystery. But when Paul gets down to, say, verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. So why is there a mystery associated with resurrection? Well, if you read that verse, it's interesting. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What is the who is the mystery about? Us? Yeah. The mystery is not about the dead people, right? I mean, the resurrection is there. He's talking about resurrection, and he's going to bring it's all about resurrection, all about the new body. We're going to talk about that in a minute here. But he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Well, now, if you don't sleep, if you don't die, do you need to be resurrected? No. So the mystery is not really about resurrection. The mystery is about the people that don't sleep. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So the mystery is about those that do not sleep, those that do not need to be resurrected, but even those that don't sleep shall all be changed. What kind of a change is he talking about? talking about? Well, he has just described the change leading up to that verse 51. He describes the change. If you go to verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So he's talking about death, and he's talking about that body being a seed. So that is about resurrection. We're going to sow this body into the ground when we have a funeral service at a graveside. We talk about this all the time. We're taking this body, we're sowing it into the ground. It's not an end. We're sowing a seed, and that seed is going to be bear fruit at some point down the road at the return of Christ. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So there's the basic creative types that God does. So he created, if you go all the way back to Genesis, he created the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and then what was the last one? Mankind, right. So there's four kinds of creatures. There's the birds, and the only ones we're allowed to eat are what? Which one of the four don't we eat? Yeah, we don't eat man. Well, most of us don't, anyhow. So you can eat the birds of the air, fowls of the air. You can eat the beasts of the field. You can eat the fish of the sea. You don't eat man. And he says here there are four different kinds of flesh. All flesh is not the same. There's one flesh of men. That's the human race that he created. Another of beasts. That's the beasts of the field, land animals. Another of fishes, that's the fish of the sea that he created in Genesis 1, and of birds, the fowls of the air, the birds of the air. Four different categories of creation, and each one of those has a different kind of flesh. But then, so that's what's on the earth. There's men, beasts, fish, and birds. Then he's going to leave the earth, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So he's saying, even here on the earth, there are four different kinds of flesh, but then there's another kind that's not of the earth, that is celestial. Verse 40, there are celestial bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So when he's talking about resurrection there, and he's talking about our body being sown and our body being raised, in verse 48, what is the big distinction there? Heaven and earth. There he says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Why do we bear the image of the earthy? We're alive. That's a good point. Yeah, we are. So how was Adam, our common forefather, formed? Of the dust of the earth, ground. So we are of the earth. our body goes back to the dust from which it was taken. But the contrast to that is heaven. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. That goes back to his introduction down in verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. So there's a celestial, heavenly, spiritual body, and there's a earthly, physical, natural body. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. See, it's not just that we receive a perfect body. I'm going to have a body like Adam did. Really? How good would Adam be in the heavenly places? Adam's limited to the earth. Even the perfect specimen that Adam was, he could only function on the earth. In fact, we've studied Genesis 1 many times. The whole environment of the earth is set up to sustain this life form that God is going to place there. But we who have a heavenly calling, we need to have a heavenly body, a celestial body. And that's why I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But even if you don't sleep, even if your body of flesh hasn't died, what has to happen to your body of flesh? It must be changed. It must be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the word, in fact, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Keep your hand there in 1 Corinthians. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now listen, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Your body has to be changed to be fashioned like his glorious body, so that he can subdue all things unto himself. All things. What all things? Go to Ephesians chapter 1 real quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, in the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, what? All things. So that's the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He's gathering together all things in one in Christ, both which are where? In heaven and which are where? So if he's going to subdue all things unto himself, and the all things are things in heaven and things in earth, and if he's using the body of Christ for then what kind of a body do we need? We need a heavenly, celestial. Your body is not going to be, it's not going to just be a perfect version of what you have now. It's going to be a breath. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's going to be something brand new. It's not of the earth, earthy. It's heavenly. It's not terrestrial. It's celestial. Which is different in a way from it, because where will the nations and Israel, where do they spend eternity? On earth. They're destined to rule and reign on the earth. The mystery is, think about this. When Satan saw God create Adam and put him out there in the garden, he created this whole environment in which, and then he created a being that could only live in this environment on the earth. And when Satan saw that, so this is God's attempt to take back the universe. But God's attempt to take back the universe is putting a man on, creating a whole new race of beings that can only live on the earth. So what does Satan think about that? Easy target, and he can only, even if Adam can defeat me, where's the only place he can defeat me? On the earth. And where does Satan rule and reign now? Just on the earth or in the heavens? fact, in the earthly ministry of Christ, when Satan tempted him, and he said, look at all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you if you fall down and worship me. So what was Satan willing to give up? I'll give you the earth and give me the heavens. Just leave me the heavens. Leave me the high ground. I'll give you the earth. And when he put, when God put Adam in the garden and created an environment that he could only live on this earth, Satan immediately says, got him. Because this soldier that he created to replenish the earth and to subdue the earth and to defeat me can only do it on the earth. It'd be like in human terms of you got an army, but you give up the ocean. You got no navy, you got no marines, you just got an army. And so your enemy just, well, we'll just surround you in the water and fine, take the land. We got all the rest. And how much of the earth is water and how much is land? Most of it is water, right? So at the very beginning, when God's deception of Satan started right then, when he created Adam and put him and created an environment that could only live on the earth. But there's a mystery, right? The mystery is that I can resurrect those bodies, or I can just change those bodies that have not died, and I can fashion them like unto my glorious body, and they can function where? In the heavens. I can make them celestial bodies. I can make them heavenly bodies. I can plant that seed, or I can just change in the celestial body. And the mystery, see, that's the fact that God, but even resurrection, because suppose he resurrects up a dead body that, and it's just like the body you died with. And that, okay, it's a perfect body now. Whatever killed you has been healed. You're in great shape. But where are you still limited to? The earth. All those people that Jesus Christ healed in his earthly ministry, could any of them go plant a flag on Saturn? Even though they're made whole, even though they have perfect health here on this planet, they're still limited to this planet. The mystery is, you know what? I can take this creature that I created that can only function on planet Earth, and I can change. I can keep the identity, the soul, the spirit, but I can change the body and fashion it like unto my glorious body. That's the mystery. Mystery for us is not just about resurrection. It's the change. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be. Obviously, if you've died, you're going to need to be changed. You can't be dead anymore. But the mystery is, we're not all going to die. We may not die, but we will be changed. Even if we don't die, guess what? We have to be changed. Because we need a celestial body. And the mystery that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the new type of body that we receive. Bodies, there are bodies terrestrial, don't need that anymore. There are bodies celestial. That's what we need. So our resurrection or our change, depending on where we are when the process happens, is not just about having a perfect body of flesh, but it's about a new body, a celestial body, put to function in the heavenly. Rule and reign with Christ in the heavens. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together this morning. We thank you for the promise that we have of new bodies, not just a new terrestrial body, but a new celestial body, equipped to fulfill your eternal